quote, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." I was trained in the NCO Academy in Kitzingen, Germany, when I was overseas. At outpost duty on the East German border, could see the radar station, Soviet radar station there. And Czechoslovakia was invaded, and I got more training than I ever thought was possible. In the NCO Academy, I was privy to research that had been done by the Department of Defense. Non-commissioned officers, the greatest error they make in accomplishing the mission and looking out for the welfare of their men, the greatest error they make is failure to make the on-the-spot correction. Don't let soldiers under your command practice mistakes. Because the one who makes a mistake in combat, the guy next to him gets killed, and he's got to live with that for the rest of his life. Don't let him suffer. We have to be taught that as soldiers. What about members in the Church of Jesus Christ Militant? This rebuking business sounds a little frosty, doesn't it? Maybe even dangerous. That quotation we have up here underneath the title rebuke is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Who among us has witnessed, quote, rebuke before all, unquote, in any church assembly? Harrison, you've been around a long time. Have you seen it done?
Rarely.
How many times?
Probably once or twice.
Pastor James, you had your hand up?
I saw it once.
Okay. Brother Doug? You're the one who discipled me in this message. How many times have you seen rebuke before all?
At least twice.
At least twice. Pastor Don?
Once.
Sister? You haven't seen it. It's zero. Brother Allen, zero. Joe? Who has witnessed someone in church assembly being rebuked, quote unquote, before all? Is this rare or non-existent? According to the verse above, when are we commanded to rebuke? Are we commanded, thank you, Sister Alina, are we commanded to rebuke when sin is in active commission? Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. We're going to be in the third gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke chapter number 17. Is watching the stupid bowl a sin? Who here does not see the need for this lesson? Now, for those of you who can still have eyes good enough to read your own swords, your own Bibles, would you please follow along in those? And for those who have visual problems and the screen is handy for you, please use the screen. You never know when someone, we never know when we're going to have an opportunity to witness. We had several opportunities for witnessing talked about when we talked about prayer concern, praises and prayer needs. We had those today. We never know when that's going to occur. Having used our own personal sword makes us ready. Let us read together out of Luke chapter number 17 in unison. I ask for your participation, your classmates in God's classroom along with me. My job is to lead you to the real teacher. Let us read together in unison verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. We got two witnesses now. If Jesus was in this pulpit right now and said, take heed to yourselves, what would we do? Does it sound very dangerous if we do not take heed to ourselves? Is it unthinkable to mess this up? How difficult is it to think of ourselves being in law enforcement? Does rebuking someone sound risky? Before we try this risky rebuking stuff, would we want to know a lot more about it? What is rebuke? Rebuke is translated from the Koine Greek word number 2008, epitimao, whose seed meaning is to censure. Have we heard of legislative bodies censuring one or more of its members? Greek word 2008, epitimao, is also translated elsewhere, charge. In two places in the Gospels, Jesus charged the apostles not to tell anyone he is the Christ or Messiah. They knew it. Now, why was that? Why did he charge them not to tell people that he was the Christos, that he was the Mashiach? Because if Satan understood the dual nature of Jesus Christ, he never would have put him to death. And we wouldn't have a Savior. So God keeps secrets, and he reveals them to us through his servants, the prophets. That was a well-kept secret. Matthew 1:1, bam, reveals Jesus Christ right off the bat. The secret is out. The works of salvation are done. In our opening scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, rebuke is translated from Greek word number 1651, elenko. It is also translated, tell a fault, Matthew 18:15, and reprove, Ephesians chapter 5. Keep those block of scriptures in your mind, Matthew 18, Ephesians 5. Take a look in Luke chapter 17 at verse 4. We're still in Luke chapter 17. Let us read together in unison out of Luke chapter 17, verse number 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Is God's family business forgiveness? How precious is it to know that when we confess our faults and ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us for Jesus' name's sake and in Jesus' name, how much does that fuel our hope? How much does that build our faith? We're forgiven. We're not going to have to watch those old movies about our life here on earth. It's covered under the blood. Did Jesus promise to forget our iniquities, to forget our sins, to put our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west? Quote, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's from Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Is God's family business salvation of his family on earth? Are rebuke and forgive connected with that salvation? How early in the library of God does our duty to rebuke our brother appear? You got a set of books that are going to be opened at the Great White Throne Judgment, along with the Scroll of Life. This set of books is the set of books that those hauled before the bar at the Great White Throne Judgment are going to be judged from. Can anybody here pass a judgment of works? None of us. Is this commandment found only in the scriptures from Matthew under Revelation? Or was this doctrine known unto, quote-unquote, the church in the wilderness? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. The third book of Moses, Leviticus 19:17. Did our forefathers, the commonwealth of Israel, have a clear duty to rebuke? When or under what circumstances did this duty accrue? How do we know we're the ones that are supposed to do the rebuking? This is a lesson in church government. It's designed to take the load off Pastor Don, Pastor James, and the elders. We want them to stay in the Word. Each of us is in law enforcement. We have to take care of the rebuking. How do we know that God is tapping us on the shoulder saying it's your turn to do the rebuke? And it might be my turn to serve as the perfect bad example. Are any of us error-free? Hello, church. Let us read together out of Leviticus 19 in unison, verse number 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What do you get from that verse? What's the first sentence say? Quote, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Well, how do you do that? What's the rest of the verse say? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What if we fail to rebuke our neighbor? And we suffer sin to be upon him. Does that mean we hate him? Have we put our thinking caps on yet? Keep this verse before your eyes. Who is, quote unquote, thy neighbor in verse 17? Dispersed or scattered among the nations and in captivity under man's law and not God's law, how risky could it be to, quote, rebuke thy neighbor, unquote? But is this the church in the wilderness? According to verse 17, then, who is thy neighbor? Is he kindred? This is Commonwealth of Israel now, church in the wilderness. Is he kindred? Is he, quote unquote, thy brother? Yeah, 12 tribes of Israel. Not the mixed multitude that came up with them. They're not part of the congregation of Israel. Stop right there. Preacher, you have gone too far. Out of bounds, foul ball. Ever think baseball might be a scriptural game? That is not my job. That job belongs to the pastors and the elder. Really? What if Moses dodged the job of rebuking Pharaoh? Are you nuts, Lord? This guy's not even a brother. Whoa. He does not know Joseph. The power of life and death is in his tongue. What if Nathan the prophet refused his assignment to rebuke David? Are you nuts, Lord? This guy is already killed to conceal his sin. He is king. The power of life and death is in his tongue. How can the pastors and elders stay in the Word if they are all the time holding court like Moses did? Until Jethro set up a court system for him, his father-in-law. Trial court, appeal court, Supreme Court. Three stages like we have today. The form is certainly followed today, but not the principle. Preacher, I know you are a herald of the gospel. When or under what circumstance does this duty fall to me? This herald is asking the God of our fathers through the great shepherd of the sheep to use the crooked staff to turn our stiff neck back toward verse 17 to keep it before our eyes. Leviticus 19:17. Is this a brother-to-brother job? Does failing, quote, in any wise, unquote, to rebuke our neighbor constitute hating thine brother in thine heart? Selah. A lot of you guys know that as Selah, appearing in the end time prophet Habakkuk and in Psalms. According to verse 17, what is the purpose or goal of thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor? What do we attempt to accomplish in rebuking a brother? Quote, "Thou shalt not suffer sin upon him." Brother Harrison, would you hesitate for any moment to hold me accountable if I sin against you, trespass against you? Or would you hesitate for a moment, or would you come up and say, "Walter, you need to take a look at this"? Would you hold me accountable? NCOs fail to make an on-the-spot correction. That can get people killed in combat. What about getting killed from eternal life? This is not easy training. You know, if I knew all the facts, I'd do everything according to God's will. I don't know all the facts. I got to trust Him. I would do the exact opposite based on what I know. I'm a sheep. I'm stupid. I give stupidity a new name. This is hard training. Over the years, Pastor Jerry has consistently, insistently, and persistently instructed the members of the Christian Reformed Fellowship that the beginning of every major doctrine of Scripture can be found in the book of Genesis. This is a cardinal statute applying the laws of Bible study. Do we find a brother's rebuke of a brother in Genesis? Did Jacob Israel rebuke his son Joseph for dreaming that his father, mother, and brothers all made obeisance to him, bowing with their faces to the earth? His father, Joseph's father, Jacob, rebuked his younger son Joseph for having a dream. What was the result of that rebuke in Egypt? Did the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow to Joseph in Egypt? He was second in command to Pharaoh. Does this rebuking business sound risky? Did Jacob Israel rebuke his father-in-law Laban for changing his wages 10 times? I see one head nodding and a smile here and there, but the roar of silence is deafening. Let me try this again. Did Jacob Israel rebuke his father-in-law Laban for changing his wages 10 times? Yes, he did. Now, what's the evidence that he did? Do the meanings of the geographical names Galeed and Mizpah explain the immediate results? You'll find that in Genesis 31, verses 38 through 49. Preacher, I am neither under sacred oath of public office nor drawing pay from the public treasury. Why on God's green earth would I want to be in law enforcement? Son of Abraham, are you living the Jesus way or the heathen way? Are you spirit-led or fleshly-minded? Are you God's law enforcement through the unction of the Holy Spirit on all four hooves galloping? Son of Abraham, are you as householder, the head of your house, enforcing the law of the God of Israel, training your children up in the way they should go? Many of you have already done that. With mixed results. What a world we live in, right? Did Jesus equate the way to himself? Did Jesus say, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? Does failing, quote, in any wise, unquote, to rebuke our neighbor constitute hating thy brother in thine heart? Did Laban, absent from his brother Jacob, sin against him again? Look it up on your own time. I am running out of mine. Is this major doctrine of Scripture mentioned earlier in Genesis? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Is this startling? How difficult is it to be in law enforcement? Let us read out of Genesis chapter 4 in unison, verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Does failing in any wise to rebuke our neighbor constitute hating thy brother in thine heart? Selah. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. If we abdicate law enforcement here, to whom are we like? We're in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the three epistles toward the end of the library shelf on God's library. 1 John chapter 3. Let us read together in unison verse number 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. When or under what circumstance does the duty of rebuking our neighbor fall to us? Is there any one of us that fails to see the need for this lesson? In order to see our brother's need, would we have to be a witness he is committing sin? Quote, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, unquote. No Cain behavior among Christians. Thou shalt in any wise, no escape here. A clear duty, rebuke thy neighbor. Are we more fortunate than the members of churchianity? At least we have training concerning our neighbor, our kindred. We will not be rebuking cannibals in the equatorial regions in order to become dinner. Who here feels sufficient for this task ahead? That's my personal answer. Let the record of these proceedings show my hand is not raised. Did the Apostle Paul ask in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16, quote, and who is sufficient for these things, unquote? According to the Koine Greek word, hikonos, translated sufficient, have we arrived? Are we fit in character? The overriding purpose, quote, not suffer sin upon him, unquote, is before our eyes. It is in our ears. Where do we find more instruction from Jesus on how to rebuke a neighbor? Put a mark in Leviticus 19:17. You'll want to come back to it. Let's go to the first gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking here in sequence at verses 15 through 20. We're in Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at verses 15 through 20. Who among us have had a lesson on Matthew 18, 15 through 20? Anybody remember having a lesson on that? Pastor Don? My dear sister. Alan, have you had a lesson on Matthew 18? Joe? Who among us having this lesson can explain in 2 to 3 sentences the subject matter of these verses? Who wants to take a stab at it? My dear sister says the procedure for rebuking somebody. You've had the lesson. Good. Let us read together. Oh, by the way, whose words are these, Moses or Jesus? Most directly, Jesus. Indirectly, they're also Moses. Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 18 in unison, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What a victory that is, huh? Quote, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, unquote. If my brother has not trespassed against me, do I have any duty to rebuke him? Another way to ask the question. I've just gone backwards instead of forward. If my brother has not trespassed against me, do I have any duty to rebuke him? If my brother has trespassed against my best friend and deer hunting buddy, is it my duty to go out and tell him off and rebuke him? Who has incurred the duty to rebuke my brother? My best friend and deer hunting buddy? Why did my best friend and deer hunting buddy tell me about my brother's trespass against him? What are Jesus' instructions to my best friend as well as to me? Does verse 15 clearly say, quote, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone, unquote? I not only have problems following instructions, I usually end up reading them as a last resort. When all else fails, read the instructions, right? Yeah. I'm a sheep. We do sheep stuff. Why did my best friend do the exact opposite of Jesus' instruction? He did it for the same reason I did. My natural inclination is to do the exact opposite of God's way. That big S on the comic book hero's chest stands for Superman. I have two big S's on my chest. They stand for stupid sheep. What does Scripture call not going and telling him his fault between thee and him alone? What does Scripture call that? Let's go back to Leviticus 19. Remember, I told you to put a mark in it. You should be right there. Leviticus 19 again, this time not verse 17, verse 16. Isn't it interesting this verse comes before the one we've been reading? What does it say? For the answer to that question, we have to go back to the words of Moses in the third of the five books of Moses, Leviticus. Let us read together out of Leviticus 19 in unison, verse number 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the great I am. Are there only two things we can bring to our Lord's great name? Shame or glory? It's a choice, isn't it? Would either talebearing or standing against the blood of our neighbor bring shame to his great name? How much is at stake here? How big a problem is talebearing among the congregation of Israel? If God's people are not congregating, if God's people are not in weekly assembly, how can the herald of the gospel, how can the preacher bring this lesson? Does it stand written in Hebrews chapter 10? Quote, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This lesson can only be for those who have the habit of weekly assembly. Please do not despair if your greatest desire is for fellowship. Church is not hard. We will be reading these words shortly, quote, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, unquote. How many local churches do we find in the pages of Matthew unto Revelation who met in houses? Let's go to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Chapter 26. In chapter 26, we'll be looking at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 26. How big a problem is talebearing among God's people? Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter 26 in unison, verse number 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Who here has ever lifted a dog by its ears off its hind legs and held them up? Well, among stupid sheep, a great many of us have not been that stupid. Maybe there's hope for the flowers yet. Spring has sprung and so have we. quote, I am the great I am, unquote, are there only two things we can bring to our Lord's great name? Shame or glory? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. We're in the same book, Proverbs. We've gone to chapter 11. We're looking at verse 13. Is it the natural inclination of sheep to engage in talebearing? Let us read together out of Proverbs 11 in unison, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Does the heathen way exactly match the natural inclinations of sheep? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. We're still in the same book, the book of Proverbs. We're looking at chapter 18, verse 8. Does the Jesus way exactly match the opposite of the natural inclinations of sheep? Let us read together in unison out of Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Chapter 26 in Proverbs. Chapter 26, look at verse 22. Is there any one of us that has not wounded others? Shall we abound in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. One of Paul's epistles. Let us read together from Proverbs chapter 26 in unison. Verse number 22. Oh, excuse me. We're in Proverbs chapter 26. No, I got mixed up here. Has God chosen to repeat himself in his word? How much damage have we sheep done? Should we, quote, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, unquote? Look at verse 20 in Proverbs chapter 26. Does the book of Proverbs instruct us how to repent? Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter 26. In unison, verse number 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Don't we just hate simple answers? The answer's so dang simple. All we've got after that is all the hard work to do. There goes committees. There goes discussions. It's put your hand to the plow and make some furrows. Oh, yeah. Quote, the strife ceaseth, unquote. Let's go back to Matthew 18:15. You remember in Matthew 18:15 it said in pertinent part, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How much healing could just that alone cause among the brethren? Matthew 18:16. If my brother shall not hear me, what do I do? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 18. In unison, verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we're making a record. If Brother Harrison comes and holds me accountable on a matter, and I don't hear him, Brother Harrison has a clear duty to go to the second stage of this procedure and bring one or two more, that every word may be established, a record made of this matter. This is not Pastor Don. This is not Pastor James. This is not the elders, unless, of course, the elder is the one that's trespassed against. We've got to keep our pastors and elders in the word. Law enforcement is up to church members. Or is it? What's the evidence showing us? If my brother should neglect to hear me and my one or two witnesses, Harrison, if I fail to hear you, even after you brought one or two for witnesses, what then should you do? If I was in your position, what then should I do? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 18 in unison, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, when do you tell it to the church? Sister said, I heard her whisper, only after you've had one or two witnesses. In other words, a record of this has been made. You don't come and just blab to the church. You bring the record. That makes sense? All right. And boy, if he neglects to hear you, then why do you treat him as a heathen or publican man? Doesn't that sound merciless? Does that sound like three strikes, you're out, three outs, you're out of the inning? Is baseball a scriptural game? Is it a sin to watch the Stupid Bowl? I know I'm having more fun than law allows, right? Does it seem to be cruel and unusual punishment to treat anyone as an heathen or publican man? Or is my mercy misplaced? Among drug addicts and alcoholics, there's a doctrine called enabler. That's usually the families of the drug addict or the alcoholic. Failure to make an on-the-spot correction. Oh boy. I am an enabler. It's a weakness I have. It's a terrible weakness. I was trained otherwise in Kitzingen, Germany, because I was made to see what the result of it would be. That someone would lose their life in combat and the one making the mistake would live to suffer with the fact that he had caused that all the rest of his life. What if a man is left in the holy body of Christ, the church, to practice the heathen way like a daily exercise program in opposition to the Jesus way? Would that continuing perfect bad example be corrupting? Would one rotten apple gangrene the whole barrel? See, have they taught you much, brother, about esprit de corps, the morale of the soldiers, that they hang together, they count themselves already dead, that's what makes them effective in combat. So that they're looking out for their brother in combat. Because whatever I'm facing, something can get me from the rear. My comrade in arms has me covered. That gives you a spirited squad. That puts together a great platoon. That platoon can put together a great company. The best soldier is the soldier who believes in the resurrection. We don't have to wonder why. What if it is my turn to serve as the perfect bad example? If that one rotten apple is still here in Christ's body, gangrening the barrel with his corruption, how encouraged would I be to limit my perfect bad example to but one occasion? Does corruption breed more corruption? What if it is your turn to serve as the perfect bad example? How easy will it be for you to repent and limit your perfect bad example to one occasion? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the first seven verses, Paul the Apostle addressed this very kind of problem in his first epistle to the churches of Corinth. Classmates, may we do these verses responsively. And may I have you stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll make this a responsive reading. Classmates, I want you to read the odd-numbered verses. 1, 3, 5, and 7. And would you give me the privilege of responding with the even-numbered verses, verses 2, 4, and 6. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You read first, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Please be seated. Look back at verse 1. Verse 1, a man in that local body of Christ was openly holding himself out to be married to his father's wife. And it was a form of unlawful wedlock that even the permissive Greek society of the liberal city of Corinth did not countenance. It was scandalizing that church body before the whole city and bringing shame unto the great name of Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 5, what did the Apostle Paul counsel the church to do? Quote, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, unquote, so that what? The Spirit. Look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to verse 13. What means was the church to use to deliver him unto Satan for correction? May we read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in unison, verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What did God just say to do? If the church had failed to let that wicked person be unto them as an heathen man, would God have been forced to judge the church? Does judgment begin first at the house of God? Oh, God. Do you think if we can get this rebuking business right, we could set an example to each other, to our families, then to our neighborhoods, then to our community, then to our township, then to our counties, then to our state? Is grassroots where it's at? Can grassroots be relentless? Who here had to mow lawn before April 15? With every advantage comes a corresponding disadvantage, right? A man in that local body of Christ was holding himself out to be married to his father's wife. And it was a form of unlawful wedlock that even the permissive Greek society of the liberal city of Corinth did not countenance. When the church abhorred the man that did that, did God judge him and not the church? When the church did not become partaker of his sin and did not receive of his plagues, what was the result of that wicked person's disfellowship? Did God work a miracle and that stray sheep was returned to the fold? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Answer's yes. Read it on your own time. I'm running out of mine. What good news is that? Don't miss out. You got your homework. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Did what appears to be cruel to the world appear to be mercy to the church? church. Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. Back to the first gospel, Matthew chapter 18. What is the subject matter of these verses, verses 18, 19, and 20? Classmates, let's read together in unison out of Matthew chapter 18, in unison, verse number 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What was bound and what was loosed in verse 17? Was the church instructed to treat him as a heathen or publican man if he failed to hear the church? Would that be binding? So they loosed him out of the body. Binding and loosing. Not hard. The first time I thought to ask this question, it stunned me. I looked at the Greek verbs translated bind and loose. No surprises there. Customary use. Predictable. In all of my wallowing around and wondering, I had this firm underlying conviction the Holy Spirit would give me unction to understand. I forget how long it took. The thought occurred to me to go to the Koine Greek on the first word, not just verse 18, but all three verses, 18, 19, and 20. The first word of verse 18 is verily. It is translated from the Koine Greek word amen, Greek word number 281. Its source is from the Hebrew 543, amen. Let's go to verse 19. In both Greek and Hebrew, the seminal signification is the forever truth. Amen. Let us read together out of Matthew 18 in unison, verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What is the first word of verse 19? Again. Again is translated from the Greek word, number 3825, palin. P-A-L-I-N, palin. Its seminal signification is, quote, on the other hand, unquote, meaning here's another way to say it. Does this mean that Jesus is expressing another way to say what he said in verse 18? The word agree translates a Greek verb signifying to be harmonious and can carry the meaning to stipulate by compact. Compact is a synonym for what key scriptural word? What was that? Covenant, thank you. Does that sound like we are already under covenant with our covenant God? Look at verse 20. What does verse 20 tell us? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 18 in unison, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What is the first word of verse 20? Four. Four translates the Koine Greek word number 1063, gar, whose seed meaning is assigning a reason. God actually explains his reason. He assigns a reason. What do we call two or three gathered together in Jesus' name or authority? And Jesus is in their midst. What do we call that? Holy convocation, church, congregation of Israel. Yoo-hoo! We're it. We're us. Do we call that assembly church? Is church really all that hard? What then is the subject matter of verses 18, 19, and 20? Say it out loud. Church what? Church covenant, convocation. What was that done? Church body. Anybody else? Joe. Please stand and say it again.
Church government.
We heard you that time. If you stand, it's easier for your voice to project. I'm not picking on you. I wanted everybody to hear what you said. This is all about church government. If we can successfully govern ourselves, then why not? We have the Holy Spirit. That's self-government. And then there's family government. And the church is a family of families. You see how this could spread? It's a revolution, a return back to where God wants us. If you revolve, you go on around the circle, you end up the same place you were supposed to be in the beginning before you wandered away, before we wandered away. Do sheep wander? Why is church government associated with the three-stage procedure for settling controversy or controversies to prevent simmering resentments from boiling over to wreak havoc on the unity of the brethren? Are there an entire legion of ways we can tick each other off in the flesh? Maggie used to tell me about it all the time. How I ticked her off in the flesh. Family can be hilarious. After release from active duty in the United States Army, 1969, I'm one of the old guys. I worked my second job for a town's Department of Public Works. 6 months into the job, my fellow workers elected me vice president of the local union of civil service employees. I quickly inherited two duties. Contract compliance and grievance procedure. When I was ordered to do a dangerous job under patently dangerous conditions, I told management I was not required to like it. To set a good example for the men, I filed two grievances for breach of established safety protocols. The union president was astounded. He said the grievance procedure had been in the contract for years and nobody had ever used it. And you filed two of them? I said, John, what else was I supposed to do? It's in the contract. He says, well, you're the very first one to do it. I said, that's a shame. That's a galling shame. I mean, there's great guys here I'm working with. What's the matter with them? Well, they don't know what you know. I said, okay, that's possible. They know some things I don't know. It's called ignorance. That's healable. You can heal that. Anyway, that's old memories come flying back. Relations between management and me swiftly went down the proverbial drain for night soil, like that relationship between you and your commander. Right down the proverbial drain for night soil. And the town had to pay for the hearing in the administrative law judge to hear the case at the third stage. I had already won. Then after that, I won both grievances. Administrative law judge ruled hands down in my favor. They were posted for one day and taken down. 10 years later, God dragged me back to the Bible. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, I saw the three-step grievance procedure of our union's contract. The relevance of our Bibles for today conked me right on my thinking cap. How does using the grievance procedure in Matthew 18 obey the command to rebuke, quote, thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him, unquote? Back to verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Quote, tell him his fault. Translates the Greek verb, number 1651, elenko, elsewhere translated as rebuke and reprove. Are we making connections here? Our forefathers who framed the Republic did not operate in a vacuum like public fool graduates do today. I have the right to say that. I am a recovering public fool graduate. They made no claim to be error-free, nor were they ignorant men. They downloaded biblical principles of civil government into our framing documents. Where in the Constitution for the United States of America do we find Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20? Where in the Constitution do we find rebuke? My fellow soldier, they asked you to take one step forward and of your own free and voluntary will take an oath to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. Can they order you to perjure your sacred oath of office? No, they can't. Well, they can try. Now, what happens if we take a sacred oath and we break it? Does the imprecation of God fall upon us? That's serious stuff. Soldier, thank you. I know you have the same fire in your gut I got in mine. Appreciate you more than you know. Where in the Constitution do we find rebuke? I've had a little advantage. I took the IOTC, Institute on the Constitution's 12-lesson course. Every lesson trained me to see biblical provisions in the Constitution. I know where you can find Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 downloaded into the Constitution of the United States. I highly recommend that course.